If you've ever been to Notre Dame de Paris, and I have to say Notre Dame de Paris because there are no less than 20 Notre Dames in France. You know, Notre Dame means Our Lady. And so there are so many churches that are named after her. So it's Notre Dame de Paris, Notre Dame de Lyon, and all throughout different places. But if you've ever been to Notre Dame de Paris, you know that the facade of the building is filled with these little statues of saints and figures from the Old Testament, many Old Testament figures. One of the most fascinating of these is the third one in the picture. You'll notice that he's holding his head. That head actually belongs to him. This is Saint Denis, or as he's called in France, Saint Denis. You will find his image all over Paris, especially in Montmartre, which is the northern part of Paris. Montmartre is a French word that literally means the Hill of the Martyrs. The Hill of the Martyrs. So you'll find his image everywhere. You walk in Montmartre, you walk in a little park, and there will be Saint Denis, and he'll be holding his own head. Now, the legend of Saint Denis is truly remarkable. Most of the stories about his life need to be taken with a deal of faith, because what's come down to us is basically hagiography or writings about the saint and saints, and they have a way of being a bit inflated. Most of the stories about him can be traced back to about AD 500, and they come from the life of Saint Genevieve, who had her words written down by one of her followers. Now, she described the story of what happened with Saint Denis. Apparently, around the year 250, he and a number of other churchmen that were with him were sent by Rome to evangelize in the area that is now known as Paris. It wasn't at the time. It was a very pagan place, and it was ruled by the Romans. Now, their arrival caused a problem, because when they came in, the leaders of Paris and those who were looking over it were mostly Roman, had understood what happened when this itinerant preacher by the name of Jesus kind of turned things upside down in the area of Jerusalem. And they had heard about the Roman prefect, no doubt, who got involved in all of this, Pontius Pilate, and they had heard about how eventually it didn't go well for him. He ended up committing suicide. And so ever since the time of Jesus, there was a real pressure that was applied to Christians. And these went from intimidation to outright persecution. And we can identify certain waves and periods of persecution throughout this time. But when they came into, Saint Denis and his other churchmen came in, it was noticed by the prefect that was there, a guy with this unpronounceable name, Sicinius Fascininus. So I guess you can take a chance at pronouncing it, but that name right there, that's the guy that was in charge, Mr. Unpronounceable, right? In every Roman area, there was a real awareness of something that would come in that would be new, that would kind of, cause the people to become upset and to, maybe undermine Rome's power over the area. So, the Romans, that is. So, they knew that trade could be interrupted. They knew that there could be widespread riots and things like this. And so they had learned their lesson, and they decided they weren't going to allow it to happen again. So the story goes that they dragged St. Denis and his companions before Mr. Unpronounceable. And Mr. Unpronounceable gives them basically an option. He says, here's what you can do. You can just make a tribute to one of the Roman gods. Now, this is something that Rome required of its citizens. And this is why the church got into trouble early on, because the church had no problem existing with pagans. They certainly didn't persecute pagans, but there was something. If you wanted to, Rome said you can worship whatever god you want. The only thing is, once a year, you need to give some kind of obeisance, some kind of worship, some kind of token to one of the Roman gods, and get a certificate just saying that you did, so that we know you're a good citizen. So they brought Saint Denis in, and his companions, and they said, you need to make a tribute to one of the Roman gods. Well, Dennis said, no way. There is one God in heaven. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. And they absolutely refused. Now, the story goes that they were marked for execution. And they were told that they were going to be killed up in the northern part. The soldiers were told to kill them up in the northern part with beheading. So what is now known as the Hill of Montmartre, the northern part of to the north of Paris. So they brought them up there. But, you know, soldiers being kind of lazy at this time decided, you know, instead of hauling these guys all the way up there, now we're going to have to do something about their bodies. They decided that they were just going to kill them kind of closer to the river and throw their bodies in the river. So the way the legend goes is they killed these men, but Dennis, absolutely refusing to die and absolutely refusing to stop speaking, picked up his own head and walked from that area all the way up to the top of Montmartre and continued walking several miles, preaching the whole way until finally he came to the place that is now appropriately called Saint-Denis, the little village to the north of Montmartre. And he finally laid down and put his head on his chest, laid down and died. And it was there that they built this beautiful, amazing cathedral called the Basilica of Saint-Denis, which you can still visit today. A place that many, many, many kings were coronated in. And to this day, it's the place in the crypt at the bottom. It's actually kind of creepy. It's a creepy crypt. If you go down there, you'll see there were all kinds of kings that are in repose there. All of the sarcophagi are there. And after the terrible French Revolution, Marie Antoinette and Louis XVI also had their bones exhumed, and they were they're interred there now as well. I love stories like this. I mean, church history is filled with them, and you have to ask yourself the question, well, do you believe that? Now, that's a lot to believe. You might even say, that story is impossible. A guy getting his head cut off. And this is what causes me to wonder so much. This is why I think this is such a beautiful thing to think about. Because the story is so fantastic. It takes a lot of faith to believe something like that. But I started to think, you know what? I don't know if that's true, but I do know this. I believe a lot of impossible stuff. A lot of impossible stuff. A lot of stuff that without God, without faith, would be absolutely ridiculous and is ridiculous to the onlooking world that we, I'm talking about me and you people, that we absolutely embrace as gospel truth. I found myself asking the question, you know, I mean, I read it and I was fascinated by it, as I am with most things. And I said, you know, do I believe that? And the first instinct is the same. Nah, I don't believe that. I mean, it's so fantastical. But then as I sat there in my backyard on my plastic Adirondack chair, kind of leaning back a little bit, you know, sun beating on my stupid coconut, I started to think about some of the things that I actually believe, things that God has attested to, things that God has done that really kind of blow me away. I think about things that I take for granted that science tells us are absolutely true, and that even the unbelieving world has no problem embracing. Today, for example, one tree will produce enough oxygen for me and for Walter, two people who breathe a lot. Today, my lungs will inhale that oxygen 23,000 times, and my heart will pump that oxygen through my body 104,000 times. Today, an average of 8.6 billion, billion with an M, 8.6 million lightning bolts will hit the planet, and I have an excellent chance of every one of them missing me. Today, impulses will travel to and from my brain at the unimaginable speed of 170 miles per hour, which is 6 times the speed of an ordinary human being. No, that is the actual speed of an ordinary human being, but still. Today, 365,000 people are celebrating a very special birthday. Their first one. And every one of them has blue eyes, at least for a little while. Pound for pound, these newborn babies are stronger than a full-grown ox. And each one of them has their own unique smell. Do you remember the smell of your little unique children? Oh, yes. They all have their own little stinky things that they are smell. The reason they have these unique smells is so that their parents can find them in a store. This is like a God thing, too. But they really do. This is true. Every child has its own unique smell, except for twins that have the same exact smell. But here's the thing. At birth, there's only one voice and one smell that the baby will instantaneously recognize. Take a guess. Sue's nodding over there. Mama. Mama Spumoni. Yes, pizza. You're right. No. Their mother. Dissed again, dads. And miraculously, by the time they become teenagers, they won't recognize any voice at all. It's amazing. In the next 24 hours, our planet will travel 1.603 miles through space, and the sun will burn 600 million tons of hydrogen per second. And tomorrow, and every day after, until we go home to be with the Lord, we're going to wake up with our hearts pumping, our lungs taking in air, and babies with unique smells all around us. The earth flying through space, the sun continuing to burn brightly. Now, some might say that these are fairly miraculous things. We take them for granted. Okay, so maybe you say, not all that miraculous. It's just nature. It's the way nature is, whatever nature is. I think that the way nature has come into existence, the way that nature sustains this universe, is a pretty miraculous thing. I love Lewis Carroll. You know the writer Lewis Carroll? Alice in Wonderland, Alice Through the Looking Glass, Jabberwocky, right? Pretty amazing stuff. He wrote Alice's Adventures in Wonderland in 1865 and Through the Looking Glass and What Alice Found There in 1871. That's the one with the Jabberwocky poem. But I especially love Chapter 5. In Chapter 5, Alice is having a conversation with the White Queen, if any of you remember this. But she's having a conversation with the White Queen. And the Queen says, I'm just 101 and 5 months and 1 day. And Alice says, I can't believe that. And the Queen says, can't you? In a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying. One can't believe impossible things. Huh. I dare say you haven't had much practice, the Queen said. When I was your age, I did it for almost a half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. I found that intriguing, too. Because every day before I have my breakfast, I believe at least 6 impossible things. Things that God has said that are absolutely true. But in the same way, are just impossible without the God for whom all things are possible. I believe that you can die and still be alive. I believe that Jesus breathed life into a man who had been dead and buried for 4 years, and that man got back on his feet and walked out of the tomb. I believe that a man actually walked on the water and that he called another man to do the same and that man actually walked on the water. I believe that that same man fed 4,000 people and then 5,000 people, not counting women and children, with a few small fish and a few loaves of bread. And that everyone was filled and that there were basketfuls left over of the remains. I believe that one man was healed just because he passed through the shadow of another man. I believe that Jesus rebuked a violent storm and the storm simply shut up. I believe that a man lived for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. I believe that the waters of the Red Sea were opened and that more than 2 million people crossed it on dry land. I believe that God himself became a man and pitched his tent among us and died on the cross for my sins. Oh, I believe a lot of impossible things before breakfast. So I was thinking about these six impossible things before breakfast that the White Queen was talking about. And I came up with a few of my own. I came up with six. Sounded like a good number in keeping with the text. Six things that are just, that blow my mind about being a Christian for more than 30 years. Six things that never get old with me. Six things that never cause me to stop wondering at God's miraculous power, his love, his mercy, his goodness, and his grace. Six impossible things that I would say all of us believe even before breakfast, and every single one of them is absolutely true. You ready for them? Impossible thing number one. There's a real place called heaven, and I'm going there. I'm going there. I can say to death, you're dead to me. Notice how I said that? It was like, death is our greatest foe. It is the great unknown factor. Fear of death is and has been one of the greatest causes of worry and anxiety throughout the history of the human race. But Christians, we're told over and over and over again, have nothing to fear of death. Oh, death, be not proud. Death, you shall die, said the great preacher and poet John Donne back in the 1600s. The day is coming when death, you will die. That day came when Jesus rose from the dead and said, anyone who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? I'm going to heaven. Death, our greatest foe, has been conquered. And even though death is a transition for us, it's an opening of our eyes into a whole different world, a world that's been promised for us. And that promise is repeated over and over and over again in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, death, you're dead to me. You have no power over me. When I die, I'm going home to see my mama. I'm going home to see my father. I'm going home to see those who are sleeping in the Lord, who have passed before me. And a day with the Lord's help and God's mercy, those who I leave behind will someday join me. This sounds impossible. The world laughs at it. Heaven, pie in the sky. Yeah, well, someday when you're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be saying, imagine there's no heaven. No, I can't imagine that. Imagine no religion. Imagine no God. Imagine nothing beyond this life that we're living right now, with all of its false promises, with all of its lies, with all of its hatred, with all of its wars, rape and murder, exploitation, poverty. Nope. I don't believe that it's going to be like this forever. I believe there's a day coming when we will be with the Lord. And then the Bible says, encourage one another with these words. Well, I don't have time to encourage you. I'm too busy encouraging myself. This is one of these amazing, impossible things. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is the promise of the psalmist, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are the one that is walking with me. You're with me. I'm in heaven. I'm in the presence of God. This isn't all there is. This is the waiting room to heaven. This is the proving ground. This is where my corrupt life is, hopefully, if I'm doing the Christian life the right way, being purified a little bit more every day because I'm going to see the Master. And he's given me some time to work it out. And the way he tells me to work it out is to love other people, to be more like him, to be an imitator of God in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 5:1. More merciful like he's merciful. More loving like he's loving. More joyful. That I see people the way he sees them instead of the way that I see them in the flesh. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 talks about this place. It says that nothing unclean will ever enter it. That place, and that nothing, and nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. There'll be no sin there. God's going to really do a purifying work in me if I'm going to get there and there's not going to be any sin. No sin, no corruption there. Sin is very real to me now. It hurts everything around me. When I enter into sin, I hurt everyone around me. Nobody can escape being contaminated by sin. But the kingdom of heaven's not like that. That's not the way it's going to be. There's no suffering there, no poverty, no disease, no death. Revelation chapter 21, 3 to 5 tells us that God himself dwells there and that he will be with us and we will be his people and he will be our God. It says he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Who said that? The one who was sitting on the throne saying, look, I am making all things new. Oh, you want to hear something impossible, Jeff? There's a place called heaven and I'm going there. You come too. It says he'll wipe away every tear. Imagine this. Can you? In that place where I have my hope, where all Christians have their hope, there will be no hospitals, no orphanages, no wars, no homeless shelters, no broken homes, no parents weeping for lost prodigal children, no addiction, no exploitation, no poverty, no abuse, no sickness, no funeral homes. In that place, eternal life with the God of heaven, with my friends and family who have died in Christ, are mine. Imagine this. And it's based on the promise of God for whom it is impossible. You know, I'll tell you something really impossible. I'm going to show you in the blogs this week four things that God says are impossible. But here's one of them. It's impossible for God to lie. So you listen to those people that are poo-pooing your faith all you want. But the God for whom it is impossible to lie says, this is the way that it's going to be. And that God also said this, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked, do you believe this? Well, as a matter of fact, yes, I do. Thank you very much. And I do it before breakfast. I've done that. That's me. I've put my faith in him. And Jesus is telling the truth, and he says, if I have believed in him, put my faith in him, I will never, 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 never die. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and following promises that those who believe in him shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And again, the promise, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So you want to talk about something impossible but true? Something impossibly true? That a sinner could be beloved by God and secure eternal joy in a day that will have no night. And while I'm waiting to go there, I have the privilege of laying down my life, this life of sin and shame, and picking up his beautiful and spiritually productive life that he wants me to take up. You say, come on. such a place is impossible. And I say, of course it is. Impossibly true. What do you think of number one? Another impossible thing I believe. Now, I know I'm talking like a crazy person, but this is the second impossible thing. I talk to God, and he talks to me. I have a relationship with him. Jesus Christ has declared himself to be my friend for life. I don't know about you. My friend. I'm his friend. He's my BFF. I'm his BFF. That's what it tells me in the Bible. He promised to be my companion, my mentor, my teacher. He hears my prayers. And I don't know how it all works. All I know is that somehow, in the sovereignty of God, they matter. My prayers for you matter. Your prayers for me matter. I don't know how it all works. All I know is that the sovereign God told me that the prayers of the righteous are effectual. He listens. I can talk to him about anything, anytime, anywhere. And my Bible tells me he's really listening. He's a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. He promised to never leave me or forsake me, to be with me always, no matter how scary the world might get, no matter how many difficulties may pile up against me, no matter how alone I might feel, Jesus is there for me, and the lines of communication are open. They're even better than this. The bat phone. You know the bat phone. The bat phone. You remember when things were really bad in Gotham City? Me and my grandson revisit this a lot. A lot of lessons to learn from the 66 Batman series. But you remember when there was a problem in Gotham City, Commissioner Gordon would be sitting there with Chief O'Hara. And Chief O'Hara, man, I don't know how that guy got a job, but he never has a clue what's going on. I think the only thing we can do is call Batman. So they call Batman. They pick up that phone. And Alfred picks it up in the Wayne Manor, and then things get sorted out within two episodes. It's the way it works. I can talk to that's make-believe. I can talk to my Heavenly Father any time, anywhere, no matter what the circumstances are, and he's listening. Oh, you want to talk about impossible things? You think carrying your own head and preaching while you do is tough? I admit it, it's tough. I think talking to God is even harder than that. But yet God lets me do it. Impossible. I have a third impossible thing, and I go easy on me, because I know it seems like I'm talking crazy, foolishness here. But God wrote me a book. Now, he didn't write the whole world a book, because I would imagine if God wrote the whole world a book, they'd be reading it all the time. If God wrote you a book, I mean, I know you'd never put it down. But God wrote me a book. That's all I can say absolutely true, for sure. And Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says that every word of God proves true. And oh, how the apostles would have loved to have a copy of that book. You might remember that time in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus looked at his disciples and he said this. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. But God made sure all those things got put in a book for me. I have different versions of it. I have different translations of the same Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic texts in English, and I can read it every day. I can go through its pages. I can glean its wisdom. God wrote me a book. Now, like I said, I would think that if you had a book like that, you'd never be able to put it down. A love letter from God describing for you better than your own mother could. Exactly what's going on in your coconut, how you're wired, what you think, what you desire, what you need. And then it goes further than that. It tells you the things that will be a blessing to you, the things that will help you, and the things that will hurt you. It shows you a path to the Father's home again. We've been estranged from God. There's this unbelievable thing called sin that has built a wall that's insurmountable. And this book tells me how that wall has been torn down in the person of Jesus Christ. It tells me about the Father. And it was a day that I met him. And he threw his arms around me too, just like he did that prodigal in the story. And I don't know how to tell you what happened. I don't know how to explain it to you. All I know is nothing has been the same since that day. God wrote me a book. He wrote a book, and he promised that book, that the words that are in it would be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you know what? I haven't even had breakfast yet. And I woke up believing all those things. Impossible things. Number four. Ready for it? Again, please go easy on me. I know it sounds nutty. But God, the God, the real one, he lives in me. He lives inside of me. Yeah, that's no joke. All Christians who have been truly born again, Jesus promised the day when the Holy Spirit would come. And at that time, the Holy Spirit hadn't indwelt people. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, he told his disciples, now he is with you, but he shall be in you. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And we know that the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that we are, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. That's why the Bible tells us to flee from immorality. Because one who joins his body to a harlot is joining Christ to a harlot. That's Paul's reasoning. That's how intimately the Holy Spirit is in me, in my life. Therefore, since you have been bought with a price and you're the temple of the living God, glorify God with your body, is what the Apostle Paul says in that book that God wrote for me. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. So God lives in me. And not only does he live in me, he prays for me. He makes intercession for me. God the Holy Spirit. I know, incredible, right? But just another amazing, impossible thing that I believe before I have my breakfast. Oh, then there's this. That other stuff might seem easy compared to this next one. Yeah, heaven. Yeah, God lives inside of me. God talks to me. God wrote me a book. Yeah. But imagine this. I can find contentment and even joy regardless of the circumstances of my life. Now that doesn't make any sense, does it, Kevin? Finding joy in a circumstance that isn't joyful? A lot of people confuse happiness with joy. Happiness comes from the old English word happenstance, which is connected with circumstances. So if all of a sudden, you know, I find a lottery ticket. No, I found it, preacher. I found it, and it wins. I'm happy. I won the lottery. But the next day I go to work, and phone rings. I get bad news from the doctor, or the boss tells me, here's your pink slip. There's no joy today. No joy for sale on bad days. No, and it's ridiculous to be happy when tragedy comes. I agree. But it's not ridiculous to be joyful. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit grows in the garden of my life. I can't grow it. I can't be joyful. I can't be loving. I can't be peaceable. Peace is something that when I walk with God, God says, if you walk with me, I will grow that in the garden of your life. And I find myself in the midst of a trial that's almost unimaginable, and I don't know how it works, but I have peace. Have you ever experienced that? I know that some of you have. And joy is like that too. And love is like that too. Some of you have really been hurt by people. that you have somehow found the supernatural ability to forgive. Contentment in terrible circumstances. Why? How? Because no matter what's happening, we know that the one who loves us is faithful. Amen? The one who called us is faithful. Amen? He's making a home in heaven for us. Amen? He wrote us a book. Amen? He loves us. He cares for us. We're never, 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 never alone. Richard Wurmbrand in that Romanian prison when he had to, no Bible. He had to try every day to remember every verse that he could possibly recall to memory so that he wouldn't forget it. He would try to remember the promises of God, as much of it as he had memorized. There was no Bible. He had to keep the Bible alive within him by bringing it back into his memory so that he wouldn't forget the preciousness of the book that God wrote for him. And if you read Tortured for Christ, you come to find out that even though that was a situation that no one would desire or be happy in, there was a contentment that Richard Wurmbrand had because he knew that he wasn't in prison alone. His friend, his BFF, was right there with him. It's amazing. Others buy into the world's promises and they say, well, if they'll only do this or if they'll only do that, then somehow they'll be really happy. The only problem is, here's what happens. They do this and then they do that, but they only seem to find themselves more and more discontented and unhappy than they were before they did it and got it. It's a lie. And meanwhile, we're burning the oil of our life away so that at the end of it, the devil can laugh at how we, born again, saved, lived unproductive and useless lives to the master. Impossible as it seems, God promised me that I could be content regardless of the circumstances of life. Paul says, I have learned. It didn't happen by accident. Paul said, I have learned. How do we learn things? We learn them through study and we learn them through experience. I have learned, Paul said, to be content regardless of the circumstances of my life. I know what it's like to have an abundance. And when the abundance was taken away and the only thing that I feel is the lash of a Roman whip upon my back, I can still be content because I know that I am still in the arms of the Father, and this is passing. This is temporary, and you know what? So are the good days. So I live a temperate life. I don't get all excited when things are great, and I don't get depressed when things are not so great, because I understand that God, in both of those sisters, are teaching me something. Teaching me how to be more like Jesus. Preparing me to meet him. Contentment. Even more than this, Jesus promised that I could experience joy regardless of the circumstances, because joy is one of those fruits of the Spirit that he promises to grow in my life. That's why the psalmist said, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. Where is the fullness of joy? In his presence. Where are you all the time if he will never leave you or forsake you? So the key to joy and contentment, no matter what the world wants to sell me, is not changing my circumstances, but remaining always in God's presence. That's why Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be full, complete. I'm speaking these words today so that you can experience my joy. You know what the Bible says about Jesus' crucifixion? It says that he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. That he endured that terrible cross with the joy that was set before him. Well, so listen to the apostles' words here. I love this. Apostle Paul, if you know anything about his life, you know he suffered an awful lot for the gospel. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the 4 and the B part says this: I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. Huh? What? In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy? Impossible. Yes. Yes, it is. It is impossible, but true. And even before breakfast. One more. Impossible thing number 6. Since I'm only getting to choose 6, I'll leave with this. This is one that has caused ceaseless wonder in my life. Whenever I look upon this subject, I don't understand it. I know that it's true because God said it's true. I know me very well. I know myself so well, I don't even like myself. And the more you get to know me, you won't like me either. I can be disagreeable, not as disagreeable as you, but I can be disagreeable. I can be ridiculous. If I had a nickel for every time I said, how can a man who's been saved 30 years think like this? I would be broadcasting via satellite from Bermuda. I know myself. And that's why I have such a difficult time with this. It's impossible, but so true. Are you ready for it? I am being transformed right now, N-O-W, into God's glory. Transformed as each day goes by, more into the glory of the Lord. I don't understand it. I know that it's true. The more I walk with Jesus, the more his promises seem to transform me. I know that things have happened. Things are different. As he and I walk together, it's as though I'm looking in a mirror. And at times, rather than seeing my own face, my own ugly coconut, I see his. I know that he's changing me. And if you're like me, you're surprised to see those changes. You're just different. Things don't bother you quite the same way, or maybe different things bother you. We see the fruits of the Spirit manifesting themselves in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Who wants to be kind? We're from New England. We eat caw hogs. I had a caw hog yesterday, a stuffy. We eat caw hogs, and if we're not saved, we throw the shells at other people. Big, thick, heavy caw hog shells. Now I put them in the waste can like normal non-cavemen do. But unsaved people throw it at their neighbors. We know what happens. This is New England. Kind. I was on a train one time. Me and my buddy, Richie Dan Bakely, that I went to the Navy with, this is, 30 years ago, or more than 30 years ago. And we're on a subway train, and we're going to Rockaway Beach, and which is like, I guess if you're from New York, it's a beach. If you're from New England, it's not a beach. But anyway, Rockaway Beach. So Richie Dan Bakely's from Brooklyn. He was a little short guy. He had a radio in his car and a radiator in his house, This kind of talk. So anyway, we're sitting on the train. He wasn't sure if we were on the train. He's from New York. He wasn't sure if we're on the right train. So there's one other guy in the whole car, the whole subway car. So he walks up to the guy and he says, excuse me, he says, is this the train to Rockaway? The guy goes, is this the train to Rockaway? Is this the train to, look at the legend. Look at that. He's pointing to the map. Look at the legend. Now, all of that took a lot more effort than to say, yeah, this is the one. It's 3 stops up. People are not nice. You know who's really not nice? Me. Me. This is something that God does in us. We're being transformed in some way. I'm not naturally like those things that are described in the fruits of the Spirit. I'm not naturally patient like you are. I don't idly sit behind somebody who's driving on a one-lane road 20 miles per hour in a 60. I don't just idly sit there and think, you know what? Well, after all, I am going to live forever, and thank God. Because if I had a limited amount of years, I would be really upset right now. I'm not normally like that. I'm not normally joyful. I'm not normally optimistic. Goodness, fruitfulness, I'd rather sit on the couch and watch samurai movies than do anything productive. Gentleness, did I mention New England? And self-control, we've all got a problem with that in some area. But I do know things are changing. I do feel some things. I feel less anxious than I did, and kinder. I never tried to be kind. Something about that book that God wrote for me shows me things about you and the people who live around me and the people that I meet every day that makes me appreciate you and care about you. That's the work of the second Adam, not the first Adam. I definitely have more peace in my life. I don't know exactly what's happening, but something's happening here. What it? Stinking hippies. You see the problem I have with this church? Hippies. Anyway, well, actually, it is clear what's happening. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says in what I really believe is one of the most astonishing verses in all of the New Testament. Paul says, and we, that is ordinary followers of Jesus like you and I, and we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being, this is a continuous action that's taking place, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. As I'm waiting to go to this place called heaven, a real place that I'm going to, that some people that I love have already gone to, as I'm waiting, God is getting me ready for that place. He's preparing me. He's making me more like the Father, making me more like Him. Those communicable attributes of God are somehow finding a home in me. Oh, I fail. I fail all the time. I fail more than you do. But God's working on me in surprising ways. And as the hair grows grayer, He's preparing us for a day when we'll meet Him not with fear, but with joy of realization that every word that He has spoken is absolutely true. You say, that's impossible. I say, I know. I know. But Jesus said, I say to you, if you have the faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, that's kind of impossible. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So I say, as they say in seminary, to all those unbelievers. Now, I'm really sorry, folks, we're coming to the end of our message here, but I'm really sorry that if I didn't pick your favorite impossible thing. I was really writing this sermon for myself today as a reflection on those amazing impossible things that I believed before breakfast. There were a few runners-up. I'll just list a couple that I thought of. First of all, I can leave a worship service on fire for God even if it's raining inside. And I can know what on fire for God even means. I can share the gospel with someone, and if they open their heart to receive it, they will go to a real place called heaven. And I'll meet them there. I can have quiet times with God and sometimes really feel His Spirit moving within me. With all that I've done to offend God, I'm forgiven. That's pretty impossible. And God loves me anyway. He loves me anyway. I can serve others, not because I have to, but because the love of Jesus compels me to. I can never say what so many in his lost and confused world say, I have no purpose for being here. I know why I'm here. You know what else I can do? I can Sabbath. I can truly rest. I can turn off the world. I can turn off the nonsense of its false promises and false urgencies. And I can Sabbath with my God. Because Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I can rest in him. I can lean my head upon his chest and hear his beating heart. I can lay my burdens down because the Bible says that book he wrote for me says he cares for me. I can go to him with all of my cares and find rest for my soul. I can sit with other believers, my brothers and sisters, children in God's family, and I can share with them knowing fully that they totally get it. And they can share with me and know that I totally get it. And finally, I can be confident that God himself, the creator of all that is working all things together for good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. The world is a very uncertain place, but in the midst of that uncertainty, I can be certain that the Almighty, the Pantocrator, is looking after me. And come what may, he'll take care of me and all those that love him. Church, I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is that I can believe a lot of impossible things before breakfast. So back to that story about St. Denis and the head. So this conversation that I was having with myself, is it true? Is it, you know, as far as literature goes, there's not really great attestation and all of the things that you look for in academia. But as I was sitting in my Adirondack chair in my backyard with the sun beaming on my coconut, this is the answer that I came up with that question. Do you believe this bizarre story that God somehow allowed St. Denis to carry his own head for miles, preaching the gospel before he laid it down? We're a basilica. Oh, I will tell you what we do know. We do know that shortly thereafter, the power of Rome waned there and Christianity completely took over. But anyway, thinking about this, do you believe that he carried his head, this preaching, talking head, you know, miles till he finally laid it down? The answer that I came up with and the one that I'm going to stick with is two words. Why not? I believe lots of impossible things. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the challenge to believe things. Even though the world may laugh at them, Lord, you have attested in your word, every word being true from the mouth of a God for whom it is impossible to lie. You have told us the most amazing, the most fantastic things. And the beautiful thing, Lord, is that all of them are for us and not against us. You always have your highest and your best for us. You always have purity for us. You always want to bring us into another level. You want to make us vessels that are useful to the Master. And you take these broken and worn out frames and these sinful beings and the rebellious creatures that we are so many times, and yet you, little by little, in amazing supernatural patience, mold us into the men and women that you want us to be. And we're surprised by the people that we are sometimes, Lord, as you're transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Thank you, Lord, for the love you have for us. Now, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. You may be here this morning, and you may, in your heart, not be sure that you have a relationship with God. Maybe you've heard some of the things I've talked about, and maybe somehow you feel like your heart is opened. But you don't know that God is your Father. You don't understand the relationship that God wants to have with you, but you know that you're being drawn toward God. I want to tell you that the Bible is a big book with a relatively simple core message, and that message is that all of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But that God, in his mercy, desired to restore the relationship between us. Sin had come in. Sin had separated us from God. But God so loved the world that he wanted to restore that relationship. So he sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, perfect God and perfect man, into this world. And he lived a perfect life and he taught beautiful things, God things. But at the end of his life, he went to a cross. And the Bible says that while he was on that cross, he was doing something impossible. He was taking all of my filthy sins and all of your filthy sins, and he was paying the price for those filthy sins. And then he makes us an offer. If you will put your faith in me, just believe. If you will believe that I died for you, that I was buried, that I rose again from the dead. If you believe, I will give you eternal life with me and the Father, the Holy Spirit, in heaven forever and ever and ever. And I'll begin to do a work in you. I'll begin to transform you each day. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I want that. I don't have that relationship, but my heart is open. I want it. Let me invite you to pray a prayer with me. And I want to caution you that the prayer has never saved anyone. It's the faith that leads you to pray the prayer. But you can express your faith by repeating after me in your heart, and God will hear. And you can say something like, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I have failed many times. But this morning, I see something different. This morning, I see Jesus. Father, I agree that my sin has separated me from you. But I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I believe that when he was on the cross, he took all of my sins in his body and paid the terrible price. I believe that Jesus died so that I might live. Jesus, I believe that you died and were buried and rose again from the dead. Take over my life. Make me whole. Make a home in heaven for me.